Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
I got to tell you, we just honestly have a great team. We just really do and are very thankful for all the Lord has done for our church through this time. But I want to say, happy birthday! You may say, what in the world? Too much quarantine for that pastor. Happy birthday! You may say, what's that about? I want you to understand, so much prayer has gone into how to open, when to open, and more prayer, and seeking counsel and meetings. And we set this date to open our church on site. When we did it, we had no idea that today on the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday, when the birth of the church is celebrated. So God, yeah, is that awesome? So here, I want you to think about the sovereignty of God. On the day we decided to open the church, we celebrate the birth of the church. And when the church was born, the Holy Spirit came upon the people that were gathered and filled them with a boldness. And my prayer is that you will be filled with the Spirit of God, not fear, that you will be filled with a boldness for the glory of God to take the message of the gospel. This world is in need of Jesus. There is no hope in this world outside of Jesus. And so we need the boldness of only what God can do. So happy birthday and welcome back. Welcome back to you online. Welcome back to you on site. Now, little housekeeping things. We need to do this because it's everything so different and so new. Little housekeeping things. Things are different, but things are okay. And we now have a dual ministry. As you heard Pastor Andrew said, we now have an online ministry as well as an on-site ministry. And we want to do both of those very well. And that's what we've been praying for and striving for as well. So we want to welcome you from your homes in your living room and welcome you here back to the church, you who could join us today. And whether you're at home or whether you're here, you're a part of this body. And we want you to understand that. And we love you. We appreciate you. We come together as one body. Now, there's things that are different, though, for you who are here on site. Seating is a little different, huh? Look around you. It's all spread out. I know some of you walked in and said, where's my seat? It'll be back. It'll be back in time. I know some of you look out of place. You're not where you usually would be. Some other things that are different. We have directional signs. You come in one side, you go out the other side. Some other things that are different. We have no nursery yet. No nursery, no Sunday school classes, no cafe. You got to get your coffee fix at home and bring it, okay? Those things slowly over time will be added, all right? Preaching is different. I have not preached the same way in 9 or 10 weeks. Every single week is different. From a pulpit, you may say, well, why aren't you using a pulpit anymore? Because when I was staying at the pulpit after the first week, I noticed you were all at home looking at my bald spots, okay? That's not going to work. That's not going to help me be effective with you at home. And so we got a table. Do you like my table? The answer is yes, Pastor Scott. Yes, we love your table. Yeah, one thing I do like about the table, it enables me to be more conversational, especially for online ministry, but also enables me to have my Bible up here. You know, instead of just my iPad on the pulpit, I couldn't fit my Bible. So that's kind of neat too. So preaching is different. Let me tell you something else that's different about preaching. I am now looking at you here, and then I'm looking at you at home, and then I'm looking at my iPad here, and then I'm looking at a monitor. I now preach off a monitor right here so I can have better eye contact. So I'm looking at 4 different things at one time. So if I lose my mind or I lose my spot, you will understand why, right? And you'll be very gracious and patient with me, right? So just understand what is going on. So many things. So we're all going to learn to be flexible, right? Say, Pastor Scott, I will learn to be flexible. Say that with me. Pastor Scott, I will learn to be flexible. Our volunteers, this is something different. Our volunteers are wearing masks. You know, at this time, they're required to do it, and we take their temperatures as well. We're just being cautious. That's what it is. It's not always going to be like that, but that's what we're doing for right now. We do also know this. This may surprise you. Not everyone will be happy. Not everyone will be happy. We know that. There are some people very concerned and think that we should have never opened our church. I'm so glad we opened our church. I am so glad. like I said, we've prayed and prayed and sought the Lord. And I've been in touch with dozens and dozens of pastors in other states who've already opened. I was talking to Dwight Baird, is our sheriff of our county, and I was texting with him 2 days ago. He's so excited we're opening. I love the leadership in our county right there. So we're grateful. And I just asked Dwight, I said, how many churches are open in our county? He said, I know of two others right now. I am so glad we can lead the way as a church. And I think that's good leadership. We want to be an example for other churches, how to do it. They can touch base with us and learn from us. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be leaders at our church for the glory of God. So there's people concerned that we open our church. There's people that are concerned, you should have never closed the church. Don't you know your constitution? And there's this whole thing about how it's an attack on the church. Let me just stop right here and let me just say this. This has not been an attack on the local church. If you're going to say it's an attack on the local church, then you have to say this whole thing has been an attack on hair salons. And then you have to say it's been an attack on restaurants. Oh, and by the way, it's been an attack on schools, and it's been an attack on and gyms, and it's been a, no, this has not been an attack on the local church. I can still preach the gospel, amen? We can still pray. We can still gather online. We can still have smaller groups now growing into bigger groups. And so it's not been, so don't fall for that conspiracy theory, all right? But there's people concerned we open. There's people concerned that we never should have closed. There's people concerned that we're open, but we're not doing it like they want us to do it. Our goal is not to please you. Our goal is to please the Lord. And you just need to be assured of this, that the leadership of this church is doing everything we believe before God we should be doing. And so guess what? You're just going to have to trust us on that. You're going to have to trust us, and you're going to have to pray for us. And why, by the way, let's just rejoice we can have church online as well as on site. Let's pray together. Father, we want to give you praise. We just want to rejoice. You have been so good to us. You have been faithful through all of these transitions and even future transitions. And we just want to ask your blessing on our time, even right now. I want to pray for those that are at home in their living rooms and family rooms to just feel so blessed with the worship and the word, and Lord, just to be encouraged. And Father, I want to pray for these who've gathered here, that you just lift up their spirits and their hearts. And I just pray for help now as I preach. I just pray that you would fill me, that you would use me, that you'd make me a blessing. Just make me a blessing to those at home and those here. And for anybody just listening, tuning in, they weren't even planning on joining us for church. But Father, we believe that's your sovereign will that you've just directed them here. Pray that they'd be encouraged too. We pray this in your name. Amen. The gathering of God's people is always very special. The gathering of God's people should never be taken for granted. But the gathering of God's people has not always been appreciated. And that was true of a church in Corinth. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we have a church you should be thankful you're not a part of. Whoa, this church had more problems than you can imagine. We'll see some of them in a minute. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and these are the words that he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go ahead and turn to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 is where we're going to start. And just follow along as I read. But in giving thanks, the Apostle Paul, in giving this instruction, he says, I do not praise you, because you come together not for better, but for worse. Isn't that something interesting to say to a local church? When you guys get together, you're worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, infighting, factions. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, we're starting to learn how to gather together as a church all over again. And we've kind of been out of practice for 9 or 10 weeks. And so we're going to learn how to gather together as a church. That's what we're going to learn this morning. And when we gather, the first thing we learn is this. Make it our goal to unify. Say that with me. Make it our goal to unify. So when you join us online or you join us now, your goal is to what? Unify the church. Paul is royally disappointed with First Church at Corinth. He is not happy. He says, I don't praise you. You come together not for better, but for worse. See, some gather together. When they gather together as a church, they make the church worse. Can you believe that? My prayer is that you joining us online are not going to make this church worse. I pray that you have come to church today on site that you're not going to make this church worse. You're going to make it better. See, when we gather together, this is what we should be saying. We come in these doors, or you tune in online, we should be saying, how can I encourage unity in this church? How can I bring about cohesiveness in this church? How can I build cohesiveness? How can I make this church better? How can I make this church better? How can I be a blessing to this church? Not, well, I don't like that. I can't believe they did that. No. There are some that are making it worse. How? Division. Verse 18, he says, I hear that divisions exist among you. That's the word we get our word schism from. It means tearing and a cutting, okay, dividing. This was a fractured church. I told you we'd look at some of the sins or some of the problems in this church. I'm just going to tell you what they were. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see all kinds of problems. This was one of the problems. Picking sides. They were picking sides of leaders. I'm of Pastor Bill, and I'm of Pastor Gary, and I'm of Pastor Andrew, when you should all be saying, you're of Pastor Scott. No, we should all be saying, we're of the Lord. We're of Jesus. He's the only one that matters. And so you had this infighting and picking of sides in the church. You had sexual immorality in this church. You had incest. You had a man sleeping with his daughter-in-law. You have pride of spiritual gifts. There are people in this church saying, I have a better spiritual gift than you. I'm more important in this church than you are. I serve over here. Well, you only serve over there. And then they were suing each other in a public court. Talk about a poor testimony. Christians suing each other publicly. And then they were judging each other on matters of Christian liberty, not doctrine. Christian liberty. They were judging each other on that, demanding their rights. Instead of saying, I give up my right because you're a brother or sister in Christ. Now, divisions are nothing new in the church. They've happened all down through the church ages. There's been divisions, church splits over Bible translations. I have the right translation, you don't. And over alcohol issues and the way people dress. You have to dress just right. And worship preferences. No, you need to worship this way. We don't believe in that kind of worship. Or most recently, to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. It is crazy right now in churches. I'm serious about that. I talked to tons of pastors on this. And it's insanity how Christians are treating each other over something as stupid as a mask. If you wear a mask, you must be so afraid and may have no faith in Jesus Christ at all. You must have bought into the hype and they don't work anyway. Instead of realizing somebody may be wearing a mask because they love you and they're just being considerate. And then there's people that saying, you're not wearing a mask. I can't believe you're not wearing a mask. You don't care about anybody but yourself. You want everybody to die. And I can't believe what a horrible testimony you are to the world. And maybe they are very intent on practicing that physical or social distancing. And they're giving you space. It's amazing how quick Christians can be to judge each other on these issues of Christian liberty. When it comes to Christian liberty, you can just read 1 Corinthians 8 or Romans chapter 14. Just take some time and read those things. Here's another area of division we see most seriously and recently is racism. Racism has no place in the local church. And by the way, there is only one race, the human race. And God has this beautiful palette of color of humanity. One is not better than the other. And he has made all men, all women, all boys and girls, whatever their color, in the image of God, for the glory of God. And the church needs to model that and understand it better than anybody else. So when it comes to gathering together, we make it our goal to unify, not divide. Secondly, when we gather, we rise to the occasion. Say that with me. Rise to the occasion. And this is in the context of divisions in the local church. See, when there's times of division in the church, the cream rises to the top. You know what we get to see? We get to see really who is spiritually mature. We get to see the real godly ones among us. We get to see those who understand church and being a blessing to it, not demanding what they think is right. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, he says factions. So expect problems in the local church. Isn't that great news? Expect problems in the local church. Don't be shocked by them whatsoever. Now, how many of you here are married? Raise your hand. Anybody here married? Raise your hand at home. Married, raise your hand. So you're married. You love somebody very much. Have you ever had a disagreement with your husband or wife? Never. Liar, 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 liar. Okay? I feel like Princess Bride. Liar! Liar! Of course you've had differences and disagreements. Think about it. Then why would you think dozens and dozens and hundreds of Christians can get together and not have disagreements? Of course we're going to have disagreements. Of course there's going to be divisions, okay? Now, I'm going to do something I like never do. And I want to do this very graciously. I'm going to pull something I call the pastoral trump card. That's what I'm going to do. And why am I going to do that? Because right now it's a very difficult time in ministry to make decisions and think through things as leaders in our church. And I want you to understand the passage I'm going to share with you is written to you about us leaders. And these are God's words to you. And this is not to browbeat a church. This is to teach you what God's word says concerning your leaders. And this is what God's word says in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and what? Submit to them. That's your oversight team. That's your pastoral staff. Obey them. Obey us. And submit to us. Why? Because we keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We take our responsibility for you very, very seriously. Very seriously. Then he says this. Let them, let your oversight team, let your pastoral staff do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, listen carefully. Don't cause us grief. Don't cause us grief. Don't steal our joy. Don't steal our joy in ministry. It's unprofitable for you. God's not in that. He will not bless you. His favor will not rest upon you. Don't be a grief. Don't steal our joy. What could you do instead? Look at verse 18. What can you do for us? Verse 18, what's it say? Pray. We need your prayers, not your complaints. Pray for us. Why? For we're sure we have a good conscience. Before God, we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. In other words, we have a good conscience, the leaders of this church, with past decisions we've made, and we have a good conscience with present decisions we're making. We are conducting ourselves honorably in all things before the Lord, and we can say that. So pray for us. So that's the pastoral leadership trump card. I like never play this card, but now is a good time to play it. Now, the benefits of the divisions. Are there benefits? Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, it's an interesting word, approved. Now, I want you to think of a classroom full of kids. Let's take a classroom full of kids, and the teacher has to walk out of the classroom for just 3 minutes. Yeah, what happens in that classroom? Instantly, you know who the bad kids are. And instantly, you know who the good kids are as well. And so difficulties and divisions in a church really highlight two different kinds of people. You get to see the troublemakers. And you also get to see the spiritually mature. Now, it is interesting because difficulties and divisions sift people out and sift people through. We have a bowl of fruit on our island, and so I grabbed a peach this morning, and the first one I grabbed, I looked at it, it was real smushy and nasty and had mold on it, and so I just took, no, I did not do that. I put it back. I probably should have thrown it out. Sorry, babe, where's my wife? She's over there somewhere. Yeah, I did. I put it back. Sorry, forgive me. All right. So anyway, what did I do? I grabbed a good one. And I went over to the sink and I just bit into that thing and it was just juicy and oh, it was succulent. I want you to understand, the bad one highlighted how good the good one was. And I just want to say thank you for being good ones. Thank you for being good ones. Thank you for just being succulent, spirit-filled, and dripping with goodness. Thank you. Thank you for being a blessing. Thank you for being a support. And it says, thank you for being approved. What does approved mean? It means you passed the test. You passed the test. Anybody here like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? The old one. That's the good one. All right, and you know at the very, very end of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, Willy Wonka's sitting at his desk and he's all upset and he's mad and Charlie comes in with Grandpa and then Charlie leaves, but before he leaves, he goes over and he puts the everlasting gobstopper on Willy Wonka's desk. And Willy Wonka grabs it and he's so filled with joy. And what does Willy Wonka do? He turns around and this is what he says to Charlie. You did it, you did it! I knew you would. I had to test you, Charlie, and you passed the test. And earlier he would say, so shines a good deed in a weary world. So thank you for passing the test and passing the tests. Thank you for your good deeds. Thank you for being a blessing to your church. Thank you for being approved. Thank you for being spiritually mature during a difficult time of ministry. So when we gather, we make it our goal to unify. We rise to the occasion. Here's the third thing. When we gather, guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them that. It's not about you. And you turn right back and you tell them, it's not about you. And you are at home right now. You have nobody at home. Tell the cat, it's not about you. Or you could tell me, it's not about me, because it's not. It's not supposed to be. Not any of us, okay? So the passage continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It should be. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One's hungry, another's drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God? Shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I'm not going to praise you. In this, I will not praise you. He says, your focus is totally off. He says, you're not even thinking about communion. And then he says, you're driven by these fleshly appetites. Now, in verse 21, he points out two things. He says, church, you have a lot of selfishness and very little self-control. He says, you have a lot of selfishness you need to deal with and very little self-control. He says, each one takes his own supper first. He says, you know what? Even when it's time to eat, I'm going first, out of my way. And like one pig waits on another. Pigs don't wait on each other. They just dive right in, no manners. And then you see very little self-control. One is hungry and another is drunk. What does this mean? Well, during those times, they practiced something called the agape. It was a feast. And so the early church would come together for worship and fellowship and a big meal together. And the meal would end with communion. And they would partake of the body, the bread and the juice and wine. And so people would bring their own food and they were scarfing it down before they shared it with anybody else. And then it says they were getting drunk at communion. You say, well, how could they get drunk over those little, this was a feast, remember? And this was real alcohol. That's a sermon for another time as well. Okay, so understand what's taking place in the early church. Gluttony and drunkenness. They have no control over their bodies and what they put in it or how they live. And they don't care about each other. And this is a church with these problems plus all the other problems. See, when we gather, it's not supposed to be about us. Whether you gather online, you're gathering together with us. And when you gather on site, we gather together. The focus has to be off of us. And Paul just tells them, you despise the church of God. You're not honoring it. And you're not honoring the Lord or each other. So he says, it's not about you. Here's the fourth thing we see. Remember the body and blood. Say that with me. Remember the body and the blood. And so we're going to have this time of remembrance at the end of the service. So we will partake of communion. So again, you at home, make sure you have your communion elements ready. We're not going to do that right now, but have some bread, some juice ready. And you here as well, we will do that as well. He goes on now in the context of communion, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we have communion is one of the ordinances of the local church. Baptism is the other. And so we will partake of communion, and I would encourage you to be baptized. If you've trusted in Jesus and you've not been baptized, you need to follow him in believer's baptism. It's a public testimony of who you are in Jesus Christ, and he commands that. And then we see the Lord gave thanks. Stop and think about this. He's about to be betrayed by a close friend, unlawfully arrested. He's going to be brutally tortured. He's going to suffer the most humiliating death ever known to man. And he gives thanks. It really teaches us a lesson that we can be thankful no matter what we're going through. No matter how difficult the time is in our life, we can still give thanks to God. Then he broke the bread, and think about that bread when he broke it. What did that mean? It was symbolic of what's going to happen to his body in just a matter of time. He will be tortured for you and whipped for you and punched for you and spit upon for you. His body will be pierced for you and jammed with thorns and run through with a spear. He did that for you. So when you hold that bread and you break it, you remember his body was broken so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved from your sins. And then he takes the cup. And he says, this is the new covenant, the promise, the pledge, my contract with you. And it's a blood covenant. That means it's binding, it's final, it's so costly. He says, I am giving my life for you so that you will forever have life in me. You have no life eternally outside of Jesus Christ. He says, that's what we're remembering when we partake of the cup. And then he says, as often as you take this, he's teaching us, there's no prescribed amount of times you have to do this. Last time we took communion as a church was Good Friday before Easter. And so it's time again. And he says, there's freedom to observe it as often as you want. And then he says this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is fascinating. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion looks back. And it looks forward. It looks back and says and declares, you love me. You died for me. You really love me. And then it looks forward and it says, you're coming back for me. You really love me. You're alive and you're coming back for me. So that's what communion does. It looks back as well as forward, and we remember how much God loves us. When we gather, we see one last thing. There's a reminder for us to live in a worthy manner. Now, what he's doing is he's preparing us for this time of communion, and he's preparing the Corinthian church. He's saying, this is not something you take lightly, and you don't take it flippantly. 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we'll talk about that in a minute, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So what is he talking about here? He says, I don't want you to take in an unworthy manner. Well, what does that mean? It means there's sin in their lives that they need to deal with. What sin is in the life of the Corinthians? Causing disunity in the local church. Causing division with gossip, with slander, with actions that don't bring cohesion and blessing. He says to the Corinthians, and he says to us, if you've been a disunifier and causing division with your words or actions, you need to confess that before the Lord. What else was going on in the life of the Corinthians? They were very selfish. They didn't care about other Christians. They had no self-control over their bodily functions, their appetites. He's saying, you need to confess that to the Lord if that's you or that's me. Selfishness, lack of self-control. He's saying, you need to make sure you come to this table in a worthy manner. And he says, whoever, so from the senior pastor to a first-time guest, and wherever, whether you're at home partaking or here on site. And the context, remember, of the sin that's going on there, and then he says that you're not guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says, I don't want you disdaining what the sacrifice represents, what the elements represent. See, think of it this way. To dishonor the American flag. Okay, well, it's just a piece of material. What's the big deal? Well, it's the country for which it stands. Well, big deal. What's communion? It's some bread and it's some juice. No, think about what it represents. It represents the most costly sacrifice ever made to save you from your sins. He says, don't disdain this time. Don't take it flippantly. Take it very, very seriously. And then he says, okay, so you may be here today and at home and you may say, all right, I understand the seriousness of this time. How do I prepare myself? And that's what he says next. He says, you know how you prepare yourself? Verse 28. A man must examine himself. You're not here to examine each other and see what sins are in each other's lives. The log in each other's lie, or log in your own eye is what we're caring about, not the speck in your brother's. He says, examine yourself, and in so doing, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So right now it's tick season. Anybody hiking out in the woods right now? Okay, I went for a hike yesterday. And when you come in from the woods, you got to check yourself out, you know, because one of these guys may be crawling all over you. Nasty. And by the way, if you don't find him, he engorges on your blood. Ah, isn't that great? Just before lunch. Thank you, Pastor Scott. Okay, so what do we need? We need a time of self-examination. And you know what that means? That also means you need to check the private areas of your life. Areas that no one else knows about. Areas no one else sees. What's going on in your life or my life that no one else knows about? That no one else sees? He says, you need to take that tick off. You need to confess that sin immediately. Now, why? Because verse 29, he says, if you don't do this, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Eat and drink judgment. And those who are guilty face judgment. And by the way, five times in this passage, that word is used. Judgment, judge, 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 judged. And it refers to the discipline of God. In other words, God spanks his children. He does. When they refuse to deal with sin in their life. And he says, don't drink down judgment. Don't just gobble up that cup of judgment. Deal with your sin. And what kind of judgment? It's not eternal judgment. As believers, we're saved eternally from our sin. But it is physical judgment. He says there are some Christians who are weak and sick and a number sleep, meaning they've died because of sin in their life. Now, I want you to hear me. Not all sin or not all sickness in a Christian's life causes sickness and death. Okay, we know that. People get sick and they die, and that's not because of their sin, all right? A specific sin. But we do have to ask the question, is there something in my life that I need to deal with? And we need to check ourselves if we judged ourselves rightly, okay? And if we don't judge ourselves, God will. I'm the splinter remover guy in my family. For all my kids, I've been the splinter remover. You know, all five of my kids, most of them are grown and gone. Raina's over here. I took a splinter out of her finger. Didn't I, Raina, the other day? Yep, there she is. She's just like, Dad, thanks a lot. Why are you doing this? So all through these years, I remove splinters. I take the kids up to the bathroom because the bright lights are there, and I get the safety pin out and the tweezers, and I dig that thing out. And then I pull it out. Because if they can't get it, I'm going to get it. If you don't get the sin out of your life, God's going to get it. And it's going to hurt. Because he's going to deal with it. because that sin is just going to grow an infection and it's going to ruin your life. And so discipline is good, the discipline of God. But I want to encourage you to get it out yourself, to get it out yourself before God has to. So when we gather, we make it our goal to unify and we rise to the occasion. It's not about us, and we remember the body and blood, and we live in a worthy manner. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to remember the body and blood of our Lord. And I want to start off this time with a time of self-examination. So would you at home right now and you here, just bow your heads and take a moment and ask God, is there any area that I've been causing disunity or division? Is there any area where I've been selfish or lack self-control? Just talk to the Lord about any and all sin right now. Lord, we thank you for this time to remember who you are and what you have done. And we confess any and all sin. We pray that you would strengthen us as a church family with a genuine love, depth of concern. And Lord, that we would not take lightly the sacrifice you've made to save us from all of our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just go ahead and get your elements ready right now, your bread. Go ahead and get your bread out here. And you at home, just go ahead and grab some crackers or bread, symbolizing the Lord's body. If you're here today and you don't have bread, raise your hand right now. And our usher will come around and make sure. Here we go, right up here. Anyone else need some bread and some juice? We want to make sure everybody can partake. So we're told that the Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. So break that bread right now and think about his body that was broken. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's remember the body of the Lord together. You brought some juice, whether here or at home, why don't you get that ready right now? We're going to remember the blood. It was a blood sacrifice. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so the perfect Lamb of God had to come and die for such imperfect people like us, sinful people. And so we want to remember the blood of the Lord. He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's remember the blood sacrifice of our Lord. We've learned this morning that when we gather, we make it our goal to unify. And we rise to the occasion when there's difficulties or division. That it's not about us. We remember the body and blood, and we live in a worthy manner. Now, for you who may be watching or here today who've never come to know the Lord personally as your Savior, this is a picture of God's love for you. And nothing we can do can save us. And you who are believers, I want you to pray right now for any who may be watching online or among us that don't know the Lord. And pray that God reveals to them how much he loves them. This is a picture of God's love, and you need to accept this gift. The Lord will save you. He will forgive you of all your sin. And you may say, "Scott, that's what I need. I need forgiveness. What do I do?" In the quietness of your heart, we just want to encourage you to call out to the Lord right now and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you. And you may say, "I don't know what to say, how to pray." Just pray words like these and mean them sincerely. Just say words like these to God right now. "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. and I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. Please forgive me. Please save me from all my sin. I place my faith in you to save me. I can't save myself. I place my faith in you alone. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much. Thank you. Forgive me and save me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've called out to the Lord, whether here or at home, we want to encourage you to let us know. We want to celebrate with you. And so email us or text us or put it in the comments section, but let us know. And because we just want to celebrate and encourage you. And you may have not done that yet, but you're close or you have questions, ask questions. No question's a dumb question. And so put that in the comment section. I'd like to talk to a pastor. I'd like to talk to somebody about what this means. And we would love to talk to you about that relationship with him.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.